Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another Lights On listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them
the
free.
Devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage. Hey, what's with these Satanists in Illinois who put up a baby Baphomet nativity display in the State House, the Capitol there, next to a Christian nativity scene? Have you heard about what Satanists call snake-tivities? Give me a break. Why don't they just do their own little Satanist thing? Why do they have to do a little, you know, mockery or mock-up of Christianity? Right? Well, today you're going to understand what Christmas means to us and why it's such a threat to the world. Merry Christmas to all my dear friends. On this wonderful day, we express our thanksgiving to God, captured in the angel's expression, "Glory to God in the highest," for all his goodness to mankind. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, celebrating the day God gave his Son to be the Savior of the world. God gave paid time off to a multitude of the heavenly host to gather around the shepherds and celebrate the birth of his Son, an announcement that he declared would be joy to the world. So fitting, then, is it that we should remember the day with festivity and joy. Later, three travelers from the east arrived with gifts for the child, asking King Herod, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And that, my dear friends, is where we find the rub. This Jesus was declared to be God's Christ, the promised Son of David, the heir of the kingdom, the one who would inherit the world. More than 2,000 years have passed since the birth of our King, and much has happened. The teachings and example of Jesus Christ has impacted the entire world. And nothing throws this into the face of those who hate God quite like Christmas does. Tyrants have fallen, the rule of despots has been broken. Jesus came proclaiming liberty, and he laid down the great principle that the truth shall make us free. From his teachings, we understand that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And we know that no man is king. Remember the declaration of Cromwell, "No king but Christ." That the people of Christ's kingdom are themselves kings and priests, which, if you think about it, breaks the tyranny of despotic kings and pontificating priests. We kneel to no man as king. Well, Obama does, but. And we kiss no pope's ring. Equal to any king and equal to any priest. All the essential principles of freedom come from the Bible, and our essential rules and notions of justice, likewise. Innocent until proven guilty, the requirement of evidence to support an allegation, trial by a jury appears, the right of security of every man's person and property. It's all the fruit from roots deep in Scripture, precept, and principle. And as every nation is blessed, whose God is the Lord, our national recognition that Jesus is King and that the Word of God is truth provided for this nation the foundation upon which this great nation rose in the earth to become a beacon of liberty and justice for all. And I, for one, am sick and tired of these people who spend all their time bashing this great nation and denying its great heritage. Those who have crept into power and taken it into the control of darkness do not represent America. That's not America. Biden leaving Americans behind enemy lines in Afghanistan? That's not America. Look, when you look at our history, you don't see America in slavery. You see America in those that rose up to stop it. Yeah, you see America in the fight to free the slaves and the work done thenceforward to fully realize our declaration that all men are created equal. You don't see America in all the evil works of those who usurp power along the way and use that power, which God raised up, to advance righteousness and use it instead to advance their evil agendas? No, that's not America. You see America in the rising up of the people to right these wrongs and to restore justice to her place. And you watch for it. It's going to happen again. Look, what you see in the Biden administration and the left right now, that's not America. You are watching the latest and greatest effort Satan has ever made to date to destroy America. Indeed, the story of America is the nearest thing we've seen on earth answering the promise of the birth of Christ the King. For Christ came into the world, born of a virgin, and laid in swaddling clothes there in a manger, who grew and bound that strong man, the devil himself, the prince of this world, and spoiled his house, breaking the power of darkness, casting our enemy out, so that all mankind have been emancipated out from under the power of darkness, freed. The truth personified has come to make us free. And he embedded the truth that makes us free in the Bible, which was given to us by inspiration from the Word, who was with God and who was God, who was made flesh, the Creator becoming created man, what a miracle, to save mankind from the ravages of his enemy and ours, Satan. Anyone looking at our present condition must find it difficult to believe. But we live by faith and not by sight. I'm going to explain why they hate Christmas. And from this explanation, you will gain great insight into the real meaning of our celebration. Okay, my friends, it's time for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Now, we Christians view the birth of Christ as our Father, the Creator, giving His Son to save us from His judgment against our sins. We don't generally think of it in any kind of political context. And it's true. This is the reason our Heavenly Father specified that His Son would be named Jesus. It's because He would save His people from their sins. Now, Jesus clarified who are His people when he said, all who do the will of his Father are connected to him as brother, sister, mother, so on. It is the will of God that all men repent and believe on Christ, his Son. The Father sent his Son on a mission into this earth, saying he will save his people from their sins. Sin is the transgression of God's law, and all have sinned. And I mean all. We're not judged by our own ideas of right and wrong, by the way. We're judged by God's revealed declarations about right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness and wickedness. And anyone who acknowledges God's right as creator to set the standards of righteousness for the life of the man he created, and who will then evaluate themselves in the light of that standard, must confess he or she has sinned. And by the way, you don't get a pass by claiming to be neither him nor her. All of that is a fist-raging, shaking, snarling expression of that, the spirit that inspires men to say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, speaking of God's rule in the earth. Oh, and calling evil good and good evil? Well, it doesn't get you out of the judgment of God for your sins. You're not judged by your ideas of what's right and wrong. Look, in truth, all such raging defiance against his cords and bands, his laws, his rules, his order, only deepens your guilt and adds to your judgment. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, my friend. And after death, there is a judgment. Now, first, understand that death refers to the separation of our soul and our spirit from our body. You read Genesis 35:18 for that. In other words, it does not mean cessation of existence. With regard to the meaning of death, here's an example. The Bible says your body, right now, is dead because of sin. That's what he says to the believer. And yet, well, there you are, in a body that's functioning, right, in the world. So death does not mean cessation of existence or ability to function. It means separation. For unbelievers, the Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sins. But there you are, and there you go, trespassing and sinning right along the way, right? The word does not mean cessation of existence or loss of function. You see, your soul interacts with the physical world through your body, and with the spiritual realm through your spirit. It's true that your body, which is of this earth, will return to it. And so your soul will no longer be able to engage and interact with the physical world, but your spirit will return to God who gave it. Now your soul will continue to have consciousness and awareness and existence in the spiritual realm, and will engage that realm through your spirit. And so there is a continuation of your soul. That's why the Spirit said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Jesus described that judgment in terms so horrible, well, it's impossible for the human mind to comprehend it. He spoke of a certain rich man who died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment. And this is only the holding cell where you go to await your call to stand before his throne, at the great white throne judgment, to face the reading of your sentence. You know, where the books are open and which are recorded all your deeds. But you're not there to be tried. You're already condemned. And your condemnation does not come upon you for all your many sins, but because of your unbelief, according to what Jesus said in John 3. You see, it's because you did not submit to Jesus, his son. You did not confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And so when inquiry is made whether your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the answer is given, "Not here," then the sentence is declared, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the lake of everlasting fire." And that's a fire Jesus said was unquenchable, where the torment is so horrible, a man would be better off to cut off his hand, foot, or pluck out his eye than to enter in such a place. Why is this place so horrible and this judgment so severe? God adds something to his sentencing statement that offers some explanation here. After he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," he says, "prepared for the devil and his angels." And so on the day of sentencing, when God casts all those who are not listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so are not his people, their soul goes into that fire with the realization that this was not prepared for them. It's a judgment that was prepared for the devil and his angels. This lake of eternal torment was not designed for the souls of men, but for the devil and his angels, corrupt ministering spirits, whose nature is flaming fire, Psalm 104:4. A fitting prison, then, for these fallen spirits, where they will be held eternally, unable to corrupt God's creation. A suitable place for this toxic waste. But you were prepared for heaven. This place, I fear, will be worse for you than for the devil and his angels for whom it was prepared. But being that you died in your sins, you see, you must be confined to a place from which your corruption cannot destroy God's creation ever again. Remember, all this started with one act of disobedience. See all the horrors that followed. No, you cannot be allowed to have any interaction with any part of God's creation except in that fire where you're with the devil and his angels. Well, you will serve a life sentence, eternity, with Satan. For all that Satan keeps in his power, you see, are delivered to him. You were freed from the power of darkness and given a call to repent and believe on Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. But you chose to stay in your sins. You refused the washing he offered, the gracious forgiveness he proffered. And you joined the negligent and careless, or you joined the militant ragers, either way. In your heart, you despised the payment God made to save you from all this. You know, pretending you had the excuse of, "I'm not a believer." That doesn't excuse you. Are you kidding me? That is precisely the one and only sin that ultimately damns you to the eternal fire. Unbelief. I need to conclude my explanation of what believers think of when they ponder the meaning of Christmas, and that is salvation from the judgment of God against our sins, so that when we die, we do not go into hell to await the final sentencing and eternal imprisonment in the lake of everlasting fire. No. Instead, when we depart, the Bible says, Philippians 1:23, we go to be with Christ, and Christ is in heaven. When we come to the place where we are absent from the body, well, according to the Spirit through the Apostle Paul, we will be present with the Lord. Now, what you're going to see next is why the unbelievers hate Christmas. Christmas is also about the birth of a king and the coming of his kingdom. So hold on through the break. I'll be right back.
Devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello and welcome back. I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, and your brain masseur and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps of the church belfry arts, singling the enemy is on the march, an enemy that is right now stealing from us our liberties. In our first segment, we learned what most Christians think of when they think of the meaning of Christmas, and hopefully, we deepened our appreciation of his first coming. Now let's consider what the world thinks of Christmas and why it's such a huge threat to them. You know, the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. Nevertheless, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him could be rescued from the ultimate judgment of this world to perish in the wrath of God. But mankind relishes the things that are of this world. See, that was Peter's problem, in that moment anyway, when he rejected Christ's declaration that he would be crucified. This upset him so much, apparently, he didn't even hear Jesus say he would rise again. Jesus diagnosed the problem. Peter savored the things that are of this world. He was looking for Jesus to restore the kingdom to Israel. He was interested in that aspect of Jesus' coming that had to do with this world, where the Father gives the kingdom to whomever he will and works his will in this earth among the nations. So the world is in the heart of the men of this world. And it's right here that the unbelieving have such a conflict with the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom challenges all mankind to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It declares that Jesus is king, that all mankind are his subjects. It says Jesus is the only legitimate king over the kingdoms of men. It says all rulers are subordinated to him. It says God rules from heaven over all the kingdoms of this earth, that in fact, every nation is under God. This is what they reject. They reject this world ramifications of Christ's first coming. So let's look at them. I've written a book, God's War, Why Christians Should Rule the World, that you really ought to read. And it lays all of this out in great detail. Obviously, we'll summarize here. There are two comings of Christ. Peter and the rest of the Jews confuse the first coming with the second. But at the same time, most Christians today do not fully comprehend the significance of the first coming with regard to God's work today in the world among the nations. The first coming is prophesied in Isaiah 9, and the second is laid out in Isaiah 10. And of course, these themes are developed in several other places in Scripture. In the first coming, Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He was called a Nazarene. Nazareth is in Galilee. And Isaiah 9 speaks about his coming, coming to Galilee of the nations. It talks about him taking the government onto his shoulders and ruling the world. And here's where the first and second coming intersect. Time to explain about the first coming is necessary to lay the foundation for the second. Jesus would rule from David's throne in Jerusalem, but it is centered on Galilee in the first coming, not Jerusalem. You will notice that Jesus instructed his disciples to meet with him after his resurrection in Galilee. And that was emphasized. He told them effectively that he had a very particularly important thing to tell them, but that he would not tell them until they met with him on a specified mountain in Galilee. And I think that was Mount Hermon. Now that's interesting because in the second coming, it's all about Jerusalem and the key mountain is Mount Olivet. Clearly, Jesus was not fulfilling the coming to Olivet. He was fulfilling the prophecy concerning Galilee of the nations to gather the Gentiles. What was the important announcement Jesus wanted to make that had to be delivered on the mount in Galilee? Well, when they finally gathered there, Jesus stood before them and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world." Now the word power there translates the Greek word exousia. That word means right to rule or authority to act. Jesus was declaring that all right to rule heaven and earth had been given to him. Now the Spirit told us through Paul that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, or according to the Spirit of Holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection declared Jesus to be the Son of God? Well, no. He was already declared to be the Son of God. By the resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And there's that word again, exousia, authority over all of heaven and all of earth. Notice that after the resurrection, Jesus is declared to be the Prince of the Kings of the earth. And that's true of him right now. Xi Jinping is commanded to repent and bow his knee to Christ the King. Mr. Joe Biden is commanded to repent and bow his knee to Christ the King. Have you ever noticed that the terms of the gospel are framed as, it were, terms of surrender? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. And all of this is connected with the truth that Jesus Christ is King of the world right now. And the wicked don't like that. The world lieth in wickedness. And they resent Jesus coming into, you know, their game and taking away their power. That's why they rage. That's what makes them furious. They chafe against the bands and cords set in place when Christ rose again from the dead. That's what makes them go into fits of apoplexy when Christians dare assert their authority that is Christ's authority in this world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, and he is enraged that Christ has come, and as the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world. You see, this was a disaster for Satan, because that's the only claim he had on the world, sin. But Jesus broke its power. And by the gospel, we declare the emancipation of all mankind from the darkness of this world and the power of Satan. It is because Jesus, the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So at the bottom line, there is a present reign of Christ over the earth. He has given the keys of the kingdom to his church and made each believer a king and priest to God. And this delivers all believers from the tyranny of kings and of priests. Christ's spirit has been given as he promised. And his spirit extends Christ's authority into the earth. And his spirit moves into the world through believers. Through us, he reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they hate it. They hate it because the spirit operating in them recognizes what spirit is acting through us. So there is an ongoing war between the spirit of Jesus Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Jesus Christ operates in and through the believer. The spirit of Antichrist, of course, operating in and through the unbeliever. All right, I've come up on my time. I must bid adieu. We will finish our Christmas series of services this coming Sunday. So if you want to extend the Christmas spirit at least one more day, come on out and join us. I've lit the lamps in the church belfry arch. Now you let me know you see they're on. Call 1-805-314-2114 to leave a message for me in our listener response hotline. Go to brainmassage.net. Brainmassage.net. Use the Contact Us button to send me an email. Merry Christmas to you all. God bless you. God bless America. And I'll see you in church.